Welcome to Spirit of Truth Church for this talk on the date of creation from Scripture. And now let's open with the word of prayer. Dear Lord, we praise your name. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for your salvation and your sovereignty. God, as we go into one of the more difficult issues in Scripture and one of the more difficult issues that we have with the world and how the world interprets history, Lord, may you help us and guide us, and may you help us see the truth and hold to your Scripture as true. In your name we pray. Amen. So let's take a look now at the main point of this talk. Biblical data from Genesis 1, 5, and 11 is all going to point toward the creation event occurring around 6,000 years ago at approximately 4,178 BC, give or take about 50 years. Now, that might sound like a very precise date, but it's because the Bible actually has very precise numbering for all of these different events and lifespans and times going right back to the initial creation of Adam and Eve. Now, this is an ancient understanding of the earth and universe given human lifespans. The earth is very, very old. It's just not billions and billions and billions of years old. Second, we're going to examine some of the scientific processes that reinforce a biblical understanding of this date of creation. So first, how long ago was the beginning? Well, I'd like you to go ahead and open to Genesis chapter 1 and also have Genesis 5 and 11 finger marked. So that way you can follow along. Now I'm going to have a brief bit of a pause after each item that we talk about so you can kind of adjust and make sure you're reading the scripture alongside of what we're talking about. So to understand how long ago this was from the beginning, we've got to take a look at eyewitness accounts. The only eyewitness accounts we have are those accounts in scripture. So we know from Genesis 1 that from the day of creation to the creation of Adam was 6 24-hour days. Okay, we've talked about that in previous sermons. We've hit that pretty heavy. From Adam to the flood was 1,656 years. And we're going to generate this from the lineages given in Genesis 5. And this is essentially the age of the early patriarchs. So the ages of one patriarch are given at the birth of the next in line. And this is going to indicate an unbroken line with no time gaps. Now, there's a possibility here, though, for about a 10-year difference, depending on the reckoning of whether, for example, 130 years means 130 years or 131, and that has to do with birthdays and how things are understood. So that's why we come up with this issue of there's a possibility of a 10-year difference. Now, from the flood to Abraham, that's 352 years. And this is found in the lineages in Genesis 11. Again, there's a possibility for approximately 10 more years due to the things I had previously talked about. But from this, we gather that Abraham was born 2,008 years after creation. And I want you to think about this for a moment, because that is fully a third of human history. So in other words, a third of all of history on earth happens in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And that's kind of wild when you think about it in terms of how compressed events start getting as we go on. Now, from Abraham to the sojourn. So the sojourn is going to be when Jacob slash Israel takes his sons and their families and goes to Egypt. That period of time is 290 years. From Abraham to Isaac is 100 years, and we get that from Genesis 21:5. From Isaac to Jacob is 60 years. We get that from Genesis 25:26. And Jacob enters Egypt when he is 130 years old in Genesis 47, verse 9. So thus, Israel's sojourn was 2,298 years after creation. Now, the sojourn lasted for 430 years until the events of the Exodus rescue, and this is from Exodus 12, 40 through 41. Now, you have to make a special note that Galatians 3:17 is dating things from God's reaffirmation of the Abrahamic covenant through Jacob in Genesis 46, 1 through 4. That's why it talks about Abraham in that verse. This also is why some people get dates that are slightly off when referring to the Exodus. Now, this places the Exodus date at 1446 BC. So Exodus was then 2,728 years after creation. And note that we're getting very close to the halfway point of human history. Not quite there, but we're getting very close. From the Exodus to Solomon's temple being built, it's 480 years. We get this from 1 Kings 6:1. Now, the temple building project started 3,208 years after creation, and that is slightly over half of human history. The start of the temple to the division of the kingdom, or in other words, the separation into Israel and Judah under Rehoboam, was 37 years, and we get that from 1 Kings 11:42. And so the split happens 3,245 years after creation. Now, what about the division to exile? That's another 345 years. This is probably the most difficult point in the dating, and what we're doing here is harmonizing the lines of both the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, but we also have to take into account co-regencies, where essentially the prince or the younger king is going to co-reign with the father because he's getting old and is having difficulties. And so, though it is one of the more difficult pieces to understand, it's very doable. And this is actually where a lot of the variance in the original date of creation occurs, is actually because of the king's lists. And so we would now say that the exile was 3,590 years after creation. The exile then occurs in 588 BC. We know this from Jeremiah 25, verse 1, and the history of the kings. And so what this means is from creation to exile, there's an uncertainty of less than 50 years. And so what we see is that creation was 4,178 years BC, plus or minus 50 years. This would put the flood around 2,522 BC, and this would put our current year at around 6,202 from creation, or FC, from creation. So now let's move on to the calculations of the Earth's age and why some of these are different. So these differences result from utilizing different Old Testament texts and some uncertainty with dates after Genesis, as we saw. There are many also non-Christian sources in antiquity, and they all run from like 3,616 BC to 6,984 BC. The point is, they're all fairly recent. But where does the uncertainty come in the biblical texts? Well, in the Septuagint, which was the version of the Old Testament that people were using for a good period of time, there's actually an inflated chronology there. There's also uncertainty, as I mentioned, in the reigns of the kings of Israel and Judah. There's an issue with the date of the sojourn, whether you use Galatians 3:17 versus Genesis and which interpretation you use. But you also have certain people wanting to avoid the messianic implications of Jesus. For example, the current Jewish calendar, Anno Mundi, or after creation, or from creation, gives a date much earlier to try to make the Daniel prophecy go to Bar Kokhba rather than Jesus. Some people also come up with bad dates because of uniformitarianism. They try to argue for gaps in genealogies or gaps between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And then some people would argue for long creation days, but we've dealt with that a lot in previous sermons. Some are going to bring up, what about Origen and Augustine? Well, the funny thing is though Origen actually tended to allegorize the Bible, and a lot of his views were heretical, he actually affirmed a young earth. Augustine, similar thing. He found that, quote, "We find that not 6,000 years have passed," end quote, when referring to essentially the origin of the world. And so even older theologians, even very famous theologians throughout history that people associate with an allegorized view of scripture, still held to a young earth or biblical creation viewpoint. So does the Bible actually teach, though, that the earth is young or old? Well, it teaches that it's old, it teaches that it's ancient, but we have to remember, ancient is thousands of years for them, not billions upon billions upon billions. So young earth is kind of an odd statement. It's young compared to the billions and millions of years, But a more accurate understanding would be it is a literal biblical creationist viewpoint. So what is the scientific evidence then for a young Earth? So we're going to talk about some of these in very, very overview, light detail. We're going to be hitting more on these in sermons as it becomes relevant. So the predominant argument that people are going to use to demonstrate young Earth is the, quote, reductio ad absurdum logic. In other words, they're going to say that if you hold to the old Earth or to the evolutionist or the uniformitarian viewpoint, you're going to have to accept things that are patently absurd, factually incorrect. Like, it essentially just runs into some serious problems. In other words, you're holding absurd, false, or untenable conclusions. Now, the old Earth views rely on something called uniformitarianism. And this is where people are essentially rejecting special creation by God over 6 days. They're rejecting a cataclysmic globe covering situation and a fossil forming flood. So what are the lines of evidence that we're going to discuss again fairly briefly here? There are a number of them. About 9, I believe, that I'm going to go through. So let's start with the first one. Tissues and biomolecules remain in fossils that are allegedly millions of years old. So here's the problem. We've now discovered soft tissue in, quote, ancient fossils. Fossils that are millions of years old. There's a big problem with this because chemistry shows that those things shouldn't exist anywhere near that long. None of that stuff should be there. And this includes things like collagen, it includes blood cells, blood vessels, DNA, muscle tissue, shell ligaments, and living bacteria. In other words, this stuff simply shouldn't be there if these things are millions of years old. They should have completely decayed away. Now, I'd like to say this. People are going to have arguments against every single thing I mention here. I get that. That's their point. They're going to try to make up a theory or make up a way or make up an explanation to justify this evidence existing in their framework. We aren't even going into any of those justifications. We're not trying to refute any of those justifications right now. The problem is, and what I'm going to argue, is that upon examination, those justifications are not going to hold water either. In fact, a lot of them are just completely unsubstantiated. They're just conjecture, not even a true scientific theory. It's just conjecture. But it's given the weight of theory because that's the, quote, best possible explanation. So we have to understand that approach to this is that they're going to have, oh, well, we can explain it all the way. We got to understand that, yeah, you can't, even though you're going to try. And I'm not dealing with that in this type of a talk. So the second one is this idea of zircon crystals containing helium produced by radioactive decay. So the problem is that radioactive decay happens in these zircons, produce helium. But if these rocks are millions of years old, that helium should be fully diffused out of the crystals. But it's still present. And this indicates that these crystals were produced no more than 6,000 years ago. And this has actually been corroborated by diffusion experiments with argon. Third, coal and diamond contain C14. The problem with C14 is it decays so quickly it should be undetectable in less than a million years. This is actually probably the most important point, and we're going to actually come back to this one later. But the presence of C14 in a lot of different things really is a young Earth statement. Because if everything truly is millions and millions and millions and millions of years old, you're not going to have C14. Really, you're not going to have hardly anything. Four, the Earth's magnetic field is decaying exponentially. And we actually see this in thin, quickly hardening lava flows. And again, if you drag this out millions and millions of years, you have a big problem with looking at the data now. Number five, salt is entering the sea quicker than it's leaving it, and this puts essentially an upper age limit of the Earth at 62 million years. Now, note, that's not a statement that that's how old it is. It's just a simple statement saying you can't go any more than that because the current concentration establishes that limit. We also have this interesting issue with comets. Comets lose mass every time they pass the sun. This is why you have the comet trails. And they're going to essentially evaporate after a few hundred passes, so they can't have been orbiting for millions of years. It just doesn't make sense. And so what scientists now, just to give you an example of one of these theories, they're trying to say, well, there's hypothetically a replenishing source, like passing through the Oort cloud or something like that. But there's serious issues with these theories, and they are purely conjecture. In other words, they're attempts to wipe the evidence under the table so no one looks at it anymore and they can move on with their theories. Number seven, polystrate fossils. So this is a fossil that actually spans multiple sedimentary layers. And what there's a lot of these. And what they show is that these layers must have been deposited quickly before the organism had time to decay. So how do you have, you know, fossils through multiple layers? Well, you shouldn't. You simply shouldn't. What about flat gaps? This is where you have smooth boundary lines between layers. And what that means, there's no real time for erosion. So the problem is that when you lay down a layer, you should probably have some form of erosion. So you're going to have some, you know, problems with that layer. It shouldn't just be a flat line. But we have a lot of flat gaps. And that shows that essentially this shouldn't have been separated by millions of years, that these layers were laid down very quickly. And number nine is that humans accumulate 100 or so harmful mutations per person per generation. These cannot be removed fast enough, and they're eventually going to accumulate to lethal levels. And this, by the way, goes for many organisms. And this has been a big thorn in the side for any form of long age or evolution or anything like that for a long time, because this is, again, it's a huge problem. We aren't evolving, we're degrading. Now, what about radiometric dating? Because that's going to be one of the big things people are going to use against a young Earth, is this idea of radiometric dating. But we have to be very careful with radiometric dating, because how do we determine the age of something? Well, we've got to be very wary of the assumptions. So how does it work? We measure the quantities of radioactive isotopes and their daughter isotopes in the present. And then secular geologists claim they can determine how much time has gone by since a specific time in the past. And so we look at these different types of radiometric dating. C14 is a half-life of 5,700 years. Potassium argon, 1.25 billion years. Uranium plumbum or lead, 4.4 billion years. Thorium plumbum, 14.1 billion years. And rubidium strontium, 48.8 billion years. Note that the half-life of rubidium strontium is three times the secular timeline of 13.8 billion years old for the universe. So, you know, there's some interesting things with this already to begin with. But I want to now go ahead and use, and one of the commentaries I was reading used this picture of an hourglass and as a way to understand the problems with radiometric dating and the assumptions therein. So say I take an hourglass and I flip it. First, I just flip it and then I tell you to look. So you just see this thing running. The problem is this. Do we know the quantities of sand in both containers at the start? Not necessarily. I could have flipped that halfway. I could have flipped it 3/4 the way. I could have flipped it 1/4 the way. And so we have this problem in radiometric dating where, quote, the composition of igneous rocks often depends upon which reservoir in the mantle the magma came from, not the result of decay in the hardened rock. And so isotopes are often more used to identify source reservoir, end quote, rather than the dating. That's a big deal. We just don't know how much was in how much radioactive material was in there at the start. There's also several factors for higher C14 dates, or which would be essentially more C12. One, there was more C12 in the pre-flood biosphere, so the flood would have buried lots of it. There was less C14 production due to the stronger magnetic field deflecting cosmic rays better early on. C14 starts building up at creation, only had about 1,600 years to build up prior to the flood, so it'd be nowhere near equilibrium. And finally, volcanoes emit CO2 with no C14, and plants are absorbing that, also putting C12 in. And again, the more C12, the older the thing would look. That'd be the idea. And second, though I'm not going to get into this, isochrons are not the answer. That is another theory that is just replete with problems. So the second issue is, has the flow rate stayed constant? Well, here's the weird thing. There's an article now that's about bound state beta decay of fully ionized elements. What you just have to know is that basically when you put something in an ionized form, you can speed up the decay rate a billion times. In other words, there are ways to change decay rate. What about other lines of evidence? Well, C14 data shows the Earth is only 1,000 years old. And this would indicate that decay rates must be variable. So that's kind of like the smoking gun situation, where the smoke's there, probably was fired recently. So in other words, C14 shows us it's really only thousands of years old. Therefore, decay rates must have been different. There's also evidence of a lot of decay of U-238 to produce mature multi-ringed radio halos in basement level rocks. But this is absent in Phanerozoic rocks. Though uniformitarianism says there should be a consistent decay, what we see is a rapid decay episode during the creation week, but then no great acceleration of decay since then. So again, the creation week seems to be this unique period of time. We also see the presence of helium atoms where in rock, where they were formed by nuclear alpha decay. And again, the diffusion rate suggests these should be gone if the Earth is billions of years old. And quote, we also see a high correlation of heat flow at the Earth's surface with concentration of radioactive isotopes. And this is consistent with a pulse of accelerated decay during the flood year to produce heat that hasn't had the time to dissipate. And this has, by the way, been a mystery to secular geophysicists for a long time, end quote. So, third problem, has the system remained closed? Well, nearly every parent-daughter ratio used in radiometric dating can be altered by a number of processes. For example, leaching by hydrothermal and groundwaters, diffusion through minerals, and metamorphism. And the bottom line is this, is that secular geologists regularly attribute unacceptable dating results to the open system behavior. In other words, if they don't like the result of the dating, they just ignore it. So with all of this, again, the C14 evidence for young Earth is huge. Why is there any C14 left? The presence of radiocarbon in these diamonds where there should be none is huge evidence for a young world, young relatively speaking, still 6,000 years. And so in conclusion, I would like to argue the Bible does teach that creation occurred approximately 6,000 years ago, and scientific data reinforce a young age for the Earth. And now I'd like to go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this discussion on the age of the Earth and going through some of the lines of evidence for it. And God, we praise your name in your scriptures. We take them to be true. We trust and put our faith in you. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us at Spirit of Truth Church. I hope you have a wonderful day.